So in 1968, in the Olympic Games in Mexico, the marathon is the final event on the program. The Olympic Stadium is packed, and there is an excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. But way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He has been eclipsed by other runners. After 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing. His muscles are aching and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries and the officials want him to retire, but he refuses to stop. With his knee bandaged, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner had finished, Akwari entered the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd had gone home. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It is one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Afterwards, asked by a reporter why he had not dropped out, Akwari says, "My country did not send me to start the race. My country sent me to finish the race. So it is, we were saved not to start the race, but we were finished, we were saved to finish the race." As we wind up 2019, you know, we're going into a new millennium. 2020, and I think back in 1999, you know, people were so afraid. Y2K, Y2K, you remember that? I don't know if you were at McKee or not, but I know we were in a panic. Y2K thought the computer system was going to go down. Spent all this money backing up all this stuff, and midnight happened in 1999, became 2000, and nothing happened. So almost 20 years later, and we still allow time to keep ticking by. And we're older now, and we ought to be doing things different. So it is, when the day you were saved, you're older now, so you should be doing things differently. However, sometimes we get so caught up in the here and now that we forget about our heavenly home that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. We want to hold on to the temple and forget about the eternal. How soon we forget that we're pilgrims passing through. We always need to think about Jesus Christ, because he has said he has gone to prepare a place, that where he is, we shall be as well. And when we see him, John says, we'll look just like him, just like him. But in the meantime, we have work to do. And that very work started on the first day of salvation. Once again, we don't have to know the when or the where. We just need to know the who. And that who is Jesus Christ. Came down through 40 and two generations and died for your sins, my sins. Buried on the third day. Buried and rose on the third day. Now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us even now, because we're still standing in need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer, not my brother nor my sister. Although we need to pray for our brothers and our sisters, but we're always standing in the need of a prayer from Jesus Christ. Philippians, of course, it's penned by the Apostle Paul. And it starts in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul was praying and seeking for a place to go to spread the gospel. He wanted to go in one direction. The Spirit blocked him. He wanted to go in a different direction. The Spirit blocked him, and he had a dream that a man was standing on the banks of Macedonia telling Paul to come over here. And Paul took that as a sign that God was directing his path. And the Bible said, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. You know, the question is begs to be asked, do we really want to seek God, or do we really want to follow our own paths? Paul could have easily said, Lord, I know I had a vision. I know this man is standing over there. They have a need, but I don't want to go to Macedonia. Paul was obedient to the will of God. Not knowing what there was in store for Paul when he got to Macedonia, they walked around day after day telling people about this Christ that he had met on the road to Damascus. Paul is introduced to us in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was proclaiming the gospel and they stoned Stephen. And the Bible said those that were throwing the stones laid down their clothing at Saul's feet. And Saul was a witness, agreeing with them in what they were doing to Stephen. And Paul thought he was doing the will of God. The Bible said he was zealous to do the will of God. Stone Stephen and chapter 9 opens up and Paul was still breathing out threats against the church. Part of Paul's testimony said, I was trying to destroy the church. But how many of you know, brothers and sisters, you can't destroy what God has started. When God has started, nobody, no man can close the door when God opens it. How many of you can testify that to that reality that you thought you didn't have a way, but God opened up a door and people tried to close the door, but nobody can close the door when God opens the door. And when God closes the door, you shouldn't want to go through that door. But how many times the Spirit has prompted us not to do it? And we did it anyway. And we didn't fall off the cliff immediately. But we took one step down and eventually we had drifted off course. It's just like driving down the road. And if your car is in alignment, it will stay straight for a while. But if it's in perfect alignment, it will start drifting to the right. And the reason that happens, so you won't hit somebody head on. If you go to sleep behind the wheel, you let the wheel go, it eventually going to drift to the right. If it's in perfect alignment. And they made it that way so you would not go left and cross the line and hit somebody. But brothers and sisters, we have to be in perfect alignment with the way and the will and the word of God. Because if we're not, we're going to drift. We're going to drift off the path, the narrow path, and end up in a position that we never intended to end up in. But Paul was obedient, and he went to Macedonia, spreading the word of God, and this demon-possessed girl saying, hear ye these men. They providing the way of God. Got to the point she continued to say this. Paul became annoyed. Cast the demon out the lady, and the men got upset. Because they lost their means of making economic gain. So they brought Paul before the soldiers and they beat Paul and Silas. Locked them up, put them in the inner cells in the dungeon. But at midnight, the Bible says, they were praying and singing. And brothers and sisters, how do you deal with your midnight? How do you deal when it's at its darkest point? When you can't see a way out, do you look unto the one that is able to have the keys? Or do you look within yourself and say, woe is me? How do you deal with your midnights? Do you sing and praise the Lord God? Because he's able. He's able to keep you in the midst of your dungeon experience. He's able to keep you at midnight. He's able to keep you through midnight. He's able to keep you in your up times and your down times. He's able. Midnight, they prayed and the dungeon shook. The earth shook to the point where the shackles fell off. The doors open. And is that not a beautiful picture of salvation? We were locked up in sin and trespassing. But God shook up everything. And everything fell off. The doors open. And how often do we go back in and close the door? How often do we back up, back into the dungeon and close the door? Can't help but to think about Andy Griffith. You know, the town drunk, Otis. Otis come in, get the key, unlock the cell, go in, stick his hand back through the bar, lock the door, hang up the key and go to sleep. When he wake up in the next morning, he stick his hand through the bars, get the key, unlock, let himself out. And any time we choose to disobey God, we're just like Otis. We're drunk on this world's means. We drunk on this world, whatever they provide, and we lock ourselves in. And God said, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting so foolish? The door has been opened by my son's blood. You have been cleansed. Why do you continue to go and lock yourself back in? And the jailer ran in and fell down because he saw the doors open. He started to kill himself. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And then he fell down. The Bible said, he said, what must I do to be saved? And not only was he saved, but his whole household was saved. So Paul began the church of Philippi then when he was in the jail at Philippi. And he had a heart for these people. And they had a heart for him. They had such a heart for him. They heard that he had a need and they gave beyond their ability to give. Because they wanted to provide for Paul. And Epaphroditus brought the gift down to Paul. And while Epaphroditus was there, he got sick to the point of death. But God spared him. And the Philippians heard about their beloved brother, thought he was going to die. So Paul said, I'm going to send him back to you. So you will be encouraged. And God spared his life. And so I can find out how well are you doing. And there were people came in to Philippi telling people that Paul is not who he says he is. And if you notice, anytime Paul start writing a letter, he said, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, called by man, called by God, not by man, nor the will of man, but by the will of God. So Paul saying, I didn't choose this. Who would choose to be stoned? He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Many times he received 39 lashes for the sake of Christ. And you said, I choose to do this? But God has called us to suffer. Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the name of Christ? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? It's coming. It's guaranteed. If you choose to live godly, you will be persecuted. Surely you're not an undercover saint. Secret service saint. You behind enemy lines acting as if you're the enemy. So people won't spy you out. The Bible said, let your light shine. And that is a continuous thing. You don't choose when you let your light shine. It's not like in your home you go in and flip the lights on and turn the lights off. No, you have to let your light shine. But the only way your light shines is if you stay connected to the power source. Yielding to the Spirit, that's how you stay connected to the power source. Paul opened a letter by the will of God, and he thanked God for the faith of the Philippian church. And they're being faithful, and he is writing this letter from jail. He tells them his experience. He's in jail, locked up between two soldiers. But he's having an opportunity to tell the soldiers about Jesus Christ. Not only is he locked up, but people on the outside trying to poke fun at Paul say, yeah, we're preaching in the name of this Jesus that Paul talks about. And then the others are really preaching Christ because they get bold. It's because Christ is locked. Paul is locked up, and he's still the Christian that God has called him to be. But Paul said it doesn't matter if they're preaching out of pretense or it's the real deal. As long as Christ is being proclaimed, it doesn't matter. Christ can use whomever he wants to use. He empowered Judas to go out with another disciple. They went out two by two. So he can empower who he wants to empower, use who he wants to use. As long as biblical, teaching out of the word of God, let him proclaim Christ. Paul said, I'm hard pressed. I'm in between two. I want to go be with the Lord. But you need me here. So by confidence, I believe God is going to lead me here for your benefit. And then Paul was talking about you have to be one mind, one spirit, one direction. Because as a church, as a body of Christ, we have to have the same mind. Paul said, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. And Christ had one mind. He said, I'm here not to do my will, but the will of the one that sent me. Yeah. He told the disciples, I'm going to have to go away because I'm going to have to send a comforter. And when the comforter comes, he'll lead and guide you in all truth, which is the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, one that comes alongside. Not only will he be with you, but he will be in you, leading and guiding you into all truth. And finally, and you're probably saying in your heart and mind, okay, finally, but I'm just at verse 1 on chapter 3. Finally. Finally. So let's walk through this. We're going to walk through 1 through 14. So first and foremost, you must be saved. The only way you can finish strong is that you started the race. If you didn't start the race, how are you going to finish? And the only way you're going to start the race is that you're in Jesus Christ. Because this is a faith race. So you have to be saved. And that is indicated by Paul saying, brethren, we're all in the same family. Fellowship, we all fellows on the same ship. Koinonia. So we're brethren, sisters, we have to encourage one another. Living this Christian life is hard. Matter of fact, it's impossible. The only way we can do it is yielding to the Spirit of God. So Paul said, brethren, and I call you my brothers and sisters, we're in this thing together. So you have to be saved. And the only way you can be saved is that you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to my Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And God said, Jesus said, no one can come to me except he's drawn by my Father. So God the Father is joined by way of the Holy Spirit through the Son. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. The only way you can be saved is by faith. And faith comes from God. By grace through faith. It is a gift of God that no man may boast. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we want to please God, we must diligently seek him. But we must believe that he is. And he rewards those that diligently seek after him. So it's by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, we can't please God. And if we're not trying to please God, we're sinning. Romans chapter 14, 23b. Say, anything done without faith, it's sin. It's sin. But everything we do must be done by faith. And the only way we can exercise our faith is that we are saved. And once we're saved, we have to be where? So verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for your sake it is safe. So we need to rejoice in our salvation. How often do we walk around as if we've been sucking on lemons? Like somebody stole our best friend. Wait a minute. You have to look through the here and now to the finish line. If you want to finish strong, you have to always keep your eyes on the finish line. I know when I used to run, and it's been a while, back in college, and coach said, don't look at your feet. Look where you're going. Because if you look at your feet, you're going to fall eventually. Because you're nearsighted. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we must be farsighted. We have to look beyond where we are. Because we could get so bogged down if we look around. Because looking around here today, it looks bleak. But when we look to the light, and the light will draw us to the light. But if we continue to look down and try to run, we're not going to be very successful long. Short term, we'll be successful. We want to be successful in the long run. Because guess what? This run is long. Secondly, we must be aware. Verse 2. Be aware of the dogs. Be aware of evil workers. Be aware of the mutilation. So the dogs back in the day, it wasn't like, as my pastor says, like little Fifi. Dogs had a negative connotation to it. like these wild stray dogs. Be aware of dogs, but Paul was referring to those that creep in to try to get the church off course. Evildoers, people were really doing evil, and usually people don't do evil out in open. It's subtle. Try to ease in a little here and a little there. Here a little evil, there a little evil, everywhere a little evil. And then the mutilation talks about those that have been circumcised. The Jews had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. You know, that was Levitical law. When you had a son, the eighth day you had to circumcise it. And usually you gave him the name at that particular point in time. But these people wore that as a badge of honor. Paul said, it's not about that. It's about being circumcised in the heart. And God, the Holy Spirit, has to circumcise your heart. It's about those that are obeying the word of God. How many of you know you can look like a Christian? You can dress like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian. You can drive like a Christian. And you can live where Christians live. But when we pull all that back and look at your heart will reveal who you are. Your heart will reveal whose you are. Because we can dress up. We can put masks on. And masks make you look like something other than what you really are. We call them actors. The Bible calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites are playing somebody that they're really not. And that's what the mutilation did. They come and say, okay, yeah, Paul talks about this, but you have to be circumcised in your flesh if you really want to be a Christian. But it's not about the external. It's all about the internal. Verse 2. Be aware of dogs. Be aware of evil workers. Be aware of the mutilation. 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we have to be aware. And then we have to be humble. We have to be humble. I know many times I hear people testifying of their life before Christ, and they sound so arrogant, as if they're bragging. I used to do this, and I used to do that. You should be ashamed of that. Shameful. If you think about what you used to do and how you used to sneak and do all these things, you should be shameful. Should almost be embarrassed to tell people your old lifestyle. And when you tell people, you have to be a person of humility. Yes, I did that. Yes. Even to the point where you have to admit that sometimes I'm thinking about doing it again. But you have to be humble because God knows what you've done. Some people know what you've done. But you want to have a heart of humility. So if you want to finish strong, you have to be saved. You have to be aware. You have to be humble. And Paul is giving his testimony just to say, look, yes, I used to be all of these things, all these external things, all of these external things. And I used to have confidence in the faith. But when I had an encounter with the true and living God, my confidence in the flesh melted away. And it turned into shameful acts in my heart and my mind. I realized that I thought I was doing what God told me to do. But indeed, I was going in the wrong direction. Paul was on his way to Damascus to serve papers on. I think about Brother Ben served papers. Paul was on his way to serve papers to get the Christians, people that were falling this way, this sect. But he had an encounter with the true and living God and said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now I must pause. And Saul and Paul could be used synonymous. So Acts chapter 13, it said Saul, who was also called Paul. why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, how am I persecuting you? Because Saul had separated Christ from the church. But Christ said, there is no separation. It's all together. And when you persecute the church, you're actually persecuting Christ. Because you can't have a Christian church without Christ as the head of the church. And Paul recognized everything he had done up to this point, it was confidence in the flesh. And let's look at Paul's resume prior to meeting Jesus Christ. For though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Saying, let's compare fleshly deeds to fleshly deeds. And let's put them on a scale and see who weighs is better. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So Paul could track all of his lineage all the way back to Benjamin. And Benjamin was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, all the way back to Abraham and even back to Adam. So you want to talk about the flesh? Let me tell you. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law as a Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul was really, really, really zealous, but he was confused. Nobody can keep the law perfectly. But Paul felt in his heart, if any man was striving to keep the law, it was me. Seven, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted lost for Christ. So a lot of people are still holding on to these fleshly deeds. Holding on to their resume. I went to this school. I live in this house. I drive this neighborhood. I go to this church. I work at this location. As if all that really matters at when you cross the finish line. None of that's going to help you cross the finish line. Not for Christ's sake. But it's amazing how much stock we put in what you can see. As if you can take one lump of clay, dress it up, and make it look better than more valuable than another lump of clay. Both of them are lumps of clay. We were both conceived in sin. We were all shaped in iniquity. We all fall short of God's glory every single day. We all sin, but my sin is not your sin, so we're going to put our two sins on the scale like, okay, which sin is better? Just like the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, and he was looking down at that old tax collector. At least I'm not like, I fast and I do all these things. And the poor tax collector recognized who he was before a holy and righteous God. Bible say he didn't even look up, just beat his breast. Say, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. So we have to be humble. We have to recognize that without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Even as a child of the true and living God, we are still nothing outside of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And when we recognize that, we are always staying in a position of humility. And we have to realize that anytime we could fall. So we should never point into, oh, yeah, they fell over there. He fell, she fell. But when you look in the mirror, instead of pointing fingers at everybody else, you need to point a finger in that person in the mirror. You failed. Without the grace of God, you would still be falling. Amazing grace. John Newton was a slave ship captain. And we were down at the community kitchen. I just looked around. People are actually laying on the street in the wide open. And people are just walking around like it's normal. We were coming back over here and I saw a person just on the side of the street. How do you get there? How do you get there? You talk to them. They didn't start out there, but they're there. They look at you. You didn't start out where you are. But when we think about where we started, when we think about what could have happened, God put us in the family he put us in. It wasn't a perfect family. Our parents were not perfect. Most of the time they did the best they could. But we could have easily been out there. So we have to be humble. We have to be humble. Because when we're not humble, we're telling God, no, thank you. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I got saved because I wanted to be saved. I deserve to be saved. Paul put his resume out of compared to all the other resumes. But when he put his resume against Christ, he fell short. That's the reason he said, I have no confidence in this flesh. I have no confidence in this flesh. And then you have to be faithful. Verse 7, again, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Regardless of what I think I am or who I think I am, regardless of what I have accomplished, I count it all lost. When I compared what I have to Jesus Christ, and I want to let this go and grab Christ. So Lord, please don't let me go. Please don't let me go. 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's about the grace of God. I am that I am. And because this grace that is in me is not for vain, but because I work to the point of exhaustion every single day. I want to wear myself down every day working unto the Lord because of a gratitude. How often do we have an attitude of ingratitude? As if we deserve what we have. But what if Christ said, okay, I'm going to give you what you deserve? Do you really want what you deserve? Not want what you think you deserve, but do you really want what you really deserve? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every time you sin, you gather up wages for yourself. Just like you go to work every day, you're trading units of your labor for units of financial gain. You shouldn't expect to get paid if you don't work. But how often do people go on somebody's job? How you doing? I'm here. And that's about as much as they're going to do. I'm here. Oh, there can my supervisor get up and look like you're working. You ever see those people always looking for something to do? They don't never do it, but they're always looking for something to do. I'm looking for something to do. What is your job? I don't want to do that. I know they hired me to do that, but I don't want to do that. I'm looking for something to do. But the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, eternal life. So that's where so we always have an attitude of gratitude and not ingratitude. And Paul is saying that I count it all lost. 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So God has given us faith and justified us, declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. And faith without works is dead. So he didn't save us just to sit and soak, but he saved us to work a work that was prepared beforehand in Jesus Christ, that we may produce good fruit by yielding to his spirit by faith. works are increased and verify that our faith is authentic. James said faith without works is dead. Well, we have to authenticate our faith by our works. So we have to exercise faith. We have to be faithful. A steward must be found faithful. And we are managers of the things of God. So we must be found faithful and live out this world, this life by faith. 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is, and we'll wrap it up here. Not that I have already attained, verse 12, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So we have to be saved. We have to be aware. We have to be humble. We have to be faithful. And now we must be willing to reach. No, Shaw Industries used to have Pride Day. Not the Pride Parade. Pride Day. So P-R-I-D-E. People reaching individual daily excellence. So people reaching individual daily excellence. So that's what we have to do. We have to be people striving every single day to live an excellent life. And that excellent life is dictated by the word of God. Because if it's not dictated by the word of God, I create my own standards from within myself. Therefore, you can never, ever live up to them. Because as I change, the standard's going to change. But we need something outside of ourselves based on the truth. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will sanctify us. Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119:9 said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By applying the very word of God. Joshua 1:8, when Jesus talking to Joshua, Moses had gone off the scene. He said, if you want to be prosperous and have good success, learn and apply the word of God. So we have to have a standard, and the standard we have has to be based on the word of God. Has to be. And the only way you're going to know the standard, if you read the word of God. How many times did you read in the Bible in 2019? How much time did you spend with God? How much time did you truly seek to please God? We got to do better. I said, we got to do better. If you say you want to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that is a continuous act. You don't love the Lord thy God in a few moments and then I love him over here. No, you love him continuously. And that love is unconditional. That love is not based on what he's doing, but it could be. What has God done for you? Does he deserve to be loved throughout the rest of your days? If you realize where you were, God did not have to save you. He obligated himself to save you when he wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it was nothing that we did. Nothing. Because if we did, we could deserve it. But the best we could bring to God, the best, was like blind Bartimaeus. He brought nothing. But he had a need. And that's the only thing he had was a need. That's the only thing he could bring to God. He didn't deserve to have Christ meet his need. Nor did we. And based on that reality, we have to continue to reach. And this reaching, this striving, is something like it's just beyond your reach. But you're striving to reach it every moment of your life. And I hate to use this illustration, but I think it fits here. And you don't see as much now because we don't use farm animals as much as they used to. You know, if you had a horse or a mule, you would put a carrot on a stick. And it was just beyond the animal's reach. But the animal was trying to reach it all the time. Anytime he wanted the animal to move, he'd put that carrot out there. And that carrot, the animal didn't know any better. He thought, maybe today I get to taste that carrot. But the only way the animal would taste the carrot is at some point he had to taste the carrot to realize this is what I want. Have you not tasted the Lord God Almighty and know that he's good and you want to satisfy your insatiable appetite for the word of God? So we ought to strive. Reaching not that we have apprehended. Paul has given these people some high standards to live up to. Paul said, look, I'm in this race with you. It's not like I'm telling you to do what I used to do. I'm doing the very same thing. So we're going to run and strive together to reach for what Jesus Christ has apprehended me to reach. But we have to strive. That strive is in the present tense. So you reaching. You are never reaching on this side. But as you reach and you get close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many of you know as you get closer to him, you're going to look more like him? How many of you see husband and wife and, you know, let's be honest, when they first got married, you're like, why in the world is he marrying her? Or why is she marrying him? But eventually they start to look alike. And when you see one, you think about the other one. I say every time I see you wearing so-and-so. But when we get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? We look more and more like Jesus. And that's what we should strive to do. Look more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've not apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting about those things that are behind and pressing on to the upward call. So we have to be saved. We have to be aware. We have to be humble. We have to be faithful. We have to be willing to reach. And at the end of the day, we want to be just like Jesus. Because today could be your last day. You know, Jesus tells the parable about this owner. Call all of his slaves to him. Give them certain responsibilities. That one parable he gave, you know, one 5 talents, another 2, another one. Told him he was going away, but he's coming back. The one that had 5 immediately went out and invested it and got 5 more. The one with 2 immediately went out and invested it and got 2 more. But the one with the 1. Jesus said he gave to them according to their ability to handle the very stewardship that he was entrusting to them. But the one with the 1 went and buried it. So what have you done with the talents that God has entrusted to you? Are you striving to increase what God has given to you? Or have you put it in a can and set on the can and waiting for the master to come back so you can say, here's your stuff? Because I wasn't willing to take a chance because you are a hard master. I knew if I would have invested it and lost it, you would have come down on me harder. So I'm not willing to take that chance. But we have to reach for excellence. We have to forget about those things that are behind and reach every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year for the rest of your life. You can't afford not to reach because you're going to be stagnant. Book of Hebrews said you ought to be teachers by now, and yet you need to be fed elementary things. Now, what would happen if, you know, Mother Scott works with little people? If every year that one person, he's 1 this year, you go back, he's 2, he's 3, he's 20, still with the little kids. 45, still with the little kids. You say that that's funny, and it is. But just think about spiritually speaking. People been saved 45 years and still drinking milk. Don't understand that higher level things of God. God said, I would use you, but you're still a baby. And a baby needs milk. But you can grow. You don't have to grow at the same amount somebody else is growing. You can grow exponentially. Paul said, I was far exceeding my contemporaries. I had a zeal to know the will of God, the word of God, the way of God. And Jesus Christ saved him, and he had already packed all this information in him, but he was using it in the wrong way, and Jesus taught him properly. Galatians said he went to Arabia for 3 years. So you just get it in. Just get it in. You have no excuse. None. You, your biggest barrier. You are. Nobody else. You can't point at anybody. Well, they, no, it's you. The man with the one talent, he didn't say, well, I tried to talk to the one with the two talents. They wouldn't talk to me. They wouldn't tell me what they did. Well, I tried to talk to the one with the five. Man, he turned his back. Said, oh, well, you on yours. I got mine. You get yours. No. Ask somebody. Ask somebody. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He'll lead and guide you to the people that he wants in your life. But be careful, because when he put it in you, he's going to put you in a situation that you're going to have to apply it, or you're going to tuck tail and run. But you have to continue to reach, to reach, to reach. And you have to forget about all those things that are behind. All the good times, all the bad times, because every situation is brand new. Every situation is brand new. Although you may have something similar to it, it's brand new. Because you're not the same person that you were the first time you had an experience like this. It's brand new. But when you have experiences, you want to tuck them into your faith file. So when you come up to this situation, I remember this situation back in 1972. God brought me through it. And I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So whatever the situation is, I can pull back to memory. He's able, and I can stand flat-footed on the word of God and declare victory in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be defeated. The word of God said, put on the whole armor of God, and you may be able to stand. And after you've done all things, stand firmly. And all the other instruments of the armor, but the faith, you can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You don't have to stand there and, oh, the darts are hitting me. The darts are hitting me. Put up your shield. You ought to be hit. Put up your shield. What are you doing with your faith? Well, I know I should take up my shield, but what? Pick up your shield. The Bible said it will quench every dart of the wicked one. Not most of them, every one of them. Faith works when you work your faith. But you have to work your faith. And we'll end with 15. 14. Paul said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we have to press. We have to press through our flesh. We have to press through this world. We have to press through the wicked one, the god of this world, the devil himself. 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, and that mature pretty much saying are maturing, as we grow in grace, grow in the things of God, in the knowledge of God, seeking to be excellence in the word of God. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? The mind that we seeking to please God with everything that we are. Have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And sometimes we're thinking the wrong thoughts. You know, we could do it innocently because we could think, well, the Bible says this, but the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth in the word of God. And all those things that we have been revealed to us based on our maturity level now, that's the goal. to continue to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always have to remember that our goal is to not look like Brother Griggs, Sister Tibbs, but to look just like Christ. Because Brother Griggs and Sister Tibbs, we may not necessarily know everything they do. We may basically stand on what I see. And then I'm shocked when I see Sister Tibbs out in Walmart and like, whoa. So well, that standard is not very high. I'm better than that, so I'm okay. I've arrived. No, the standard is God. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto him who is the author and the finish of our faith. And that's what we're looking unto Jesus, the upward call to Jesus Christ, looking unto him. And we have to remember that we're not in this by ourselves. Derek Redmond finished the Olympic Games. It was summertime, it was the summer of Olympics in 1992. It was the quarterfinals of the 400-meter sprint. British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal. A lifetime of training had brought him to this moment. The starter's gun fired and the athletes burst out of the blocks. Halfway through the race, Derek was leading, then disaster struck. His hamstring popped and he collapsed on the track. The agony of his tear-streaked face was both physical and mental. It was a crushing blow. Medical attendant ran to assist Derek. Derek waved him away. He came to race and he was going to finish. He got to his feet and started hobbling down the track. And the crowd was mesmerized. Officials didn't know what to do. And then, somebody say, and then. An older man ran onto the track. He brushed off the officials who tried to stop him. He ran up beside Derek and placed his arms around him. The man was Derek's father, Jim. You don't have to do this, Jim said. Yes, I do, Derek replied. Then we'll finish this race together, came the response from Derek's father. Arm in arm with agony on Derek's face, tears on his father's face, Derek and Jim continued down the track. Derek buried his face in his father's shoulder. His father's strong shoulders carried his son physically and emotionally. Jim waved away the officials who tried to stop them. Finally accomplished by now a roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, Derek Redmond crossed the line. And just like you and I, brothers and sisters, we don't have to run this race by ourselves. There are going to be times where we're doing well, leading all the rest of the people. But then tragedy strikes. You get a report from the doctor. You lose your job. You lose your home. Family member dies. And you're crippled. Your hamstring just popped. And you know you have to finish the race because you were not saved just to get in the race. You were saved to finish the race. Sadly, say many Christians run by you and not even stop. But Jesus Christ comes slowly walking up and said, do you want to finish the race? I said, yes, sir, I want to finish the race. He said, well, we'll finish it together. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he not only run beside you, but run in you, empower you to do abundantly above all you can ask or think. He's able. And if we're going to finish strong, we have to lean and depend on him because we can't do it by ourselves, nor should we want to do it by ourselves. The Bible said it's not good for man to be alone. And that's in any situation. I encourage you, when you're going through some stuff, reach out to a brother or sister. Don't just stay at home and just, well, I'm going to deal with it. And it's sad to say, you know, usually when people are going through, they stop coming to church. Why do you stop coming to church? This is where you need to be. Everybody's not going to love on you, but we have somebody here to love on you. We ought to love one another. Let the whole world look into this church and see they love Jesus. And the way we know they love Jesus is because they love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Help us, Lord. Help us to look more and more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, as we struggle and strive in this trying time, in this trying world, amongst these perverse generation, people that saying in their heart, there is no God, and we want to stamp him out. But, oh, Lord, we thank you for knowing that you will have the last say.